resort and that's it.
I was thinking when Brother Jim was talking to you about the Bible in the rooms instead of a mansion. Lady, young gal, I just had a give birth to a baby, and she was in for a checkup for the baby. It was being checked up, and everything went fine. And when she got all done, the doctor said, "Oh, everything looks good." She says, "Fine." She says, "But doctor, I got a question for you." He says, "We bought a refrigerator, and we got a handbook with that refrigerator. And we just bought a new car, we got a handbook for that. Do you happen to have a handbook for this baby?" Oh, well, that's right. You talk about people falling for all the translations. I was raised to believe that all the translations contain the Word of God, but there's only one Word of God, and that's the King James Bible. And I was saved under this September 19th, 1943. That's a couple of years ago, you know. And I stayed with it. If God's going to take my rewards away for sticking with His Word, then so be it. But I was raised to believe that they were all the Word of God. And then when I was in the jail in Kalamazoo for 5 years, I had all of the versions of the Bible in the library, and the guys could help themselves whatever they wanted, you know. But then I got my head screwed on straight. I was cross-threaded. I got it screwed on straight. Boy, I tell you, that battle come along about the King James Bible, which Bible is the Word of God? Then I had the privilege to listen to Dr. Otis Fuller out of Grand Rapids, and he did a seminar on it, and I didn't get it all out of that. I got a couple of his books, Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, Which Bible Do We Go? And I read those things, you know, and I got, you know, I didn't have it all together yet. But I was getting perplexed over the thing, because someplace on planet Earth we have the Word of God. Someplace on this prison we got the Word of God someplace. And so what convinced me was one of the preachers, a pastor that I was working with up in Munising, Michigan, Brother Jerry Myers, he says, you know, someplace we got the Word of God. And of course, Otis Fuller and a couple other fellows that I heard speak on the King James Bible, they went to Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the perfect law of liberty, okay, and James, perfect law of liberty is able to save your soul. But up there it says that it's God's word is preserved from generation to generation. Now, before we had all these versions of the Bible, you didn't have to sit there and talk about the preserved word. It was just a normal thing. You believed the preserved word. But then when they got to teaching us all these other perversions coming across, so I was out at the prison up there at Kuznan, and a young fellow, a German young fellow, and his name was Leastwise, Jimmy Leastwise. And Jimmy just studied the word. And one day he come up to me, he said, "Brother Rex," he says, "how many Bibles did God write anyway?" I says, "Well, you know," I told him, "they all contain the Word of God, but I said, I have a preference here in the King James Bible." And all those other guys are saying, "Man, it's not a preference, it's a conviction, you know." Well, I didn't have a conviction yet. Well, Jimmy got up, he said, "Could it be all right if I speak to the group tonight?" I said, "What do you want to speak on, Jimmy?" He said, "I want to speak on the Word of God, on the Bible." And I said, "Well, go ahead." So he got all his translations. He had a stack of them. He had them all from the prison system. And he had them stacked there. And he said, "Now, fellas," he said, "I'm going to give you one. He passed them all out. And then he went down through all these verses, places where the Bible and in the new translations, leave the scripture out, leave the blood out, leave so many things out, and change the wording like rooms and apartments to from a mansion, you know. And so he said, now I want you to read this verse, and the inmate would read this verse, and he would read the King James. And her eyes started to get real big, see? And he said, what do you think is the right one? And in other words, he asked, what come first, the chicken or the egg? So the guys, they kept looking at that, you know, and they saw it. And then they got down to Daniel, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw the fire. And old Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in there, he said, did we not throw 3 men in this fire? He said, right, O king, we threw 3 men. He said, I see one like the son of God in there, the fourth one. Well, that was the context of the whole scripture, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no matter what, O king, we're not going to bow down to your image. No matter what, if God delivers us out of that fire, all right, so be it. If he doesn't, so be it. If he can't do it, we're still not going to bow down. And so the final consequences of it, Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the fire, and they weren't burnt, they didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. But he said, he read that to the guys, he said, now he said, why don't you read that out of the New American Standard? Or you read this out of the New NIV. And so the guy read it out of the NIV, and then he had the New World Translation there. He had a guy reading out of the Jehovah's Witness Bible. He said, now you read that verse out of there. And so they got down there, and it says, one like the son of the gods. He says, fellas, he said, is that true? Will you believe this Bible? Was it Jesus in there with him? Or was it one like the son of the gods? And boy, I tell you what, he said, what do you think we ought to do with these versions? He said, I think we ought to toss them in the trash can. And he already had a trash can sitting right there. And he said, come on up here and be my guest. Put it in there. And they throwed all the Bibles away. Well, that's enough said. Well, that's the truth. If you don't have the Word of God, if you don't start out right, you're not going to maintain right. And if you don't maintain right, you're not going to end up right. And I want to be right, don't you? That's right. Well, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start there. And by the way, you guys are fortunate. You got a clock on the back wall. So you see, my watch didn't quit running. I was going to go by the calendar. Not really. Romans chapter 3. God has laws. He has laws, and God's laws are to be obeyed. The problem with our country is today, we could all look at our country and see all the problems. Why people are going through the hard times that they do. We were talking about all those sicknesses and that prayer list, you know, I was thinking, you know, pestilence, all over the place, sickness all over the place. And it just seems like more people are getting sick. And when I had that heart attack in 05, I said, me too, Lord. Then I had a triple bypass, and me too, you know. I thought I was above all that, but I wasn't. And you know, sickness is running rampant. Everywhere you go, you can see more and more and more. God's coming. Jesus is coming. He said, he told you that. Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Tells you that. Plain as a nose on your face. Anybody who wants to know what God's doing, just read the book. In fact, I know how it's going to come out. I read the last chapter. Well, anyway, God has some laws. He has spiritual laws. He's got monetary laws. Like, for instance, God established a law of gravity. And what goes up comes down. Is that true? Huh? Man can defile that law by putting some wings on a piece of fuselage and putting some gas in an engine, and he said, buzz up there and go up above, but he has a problem. If he can't refuel up there, he got to come down. So what goes up comes down. You throw a rock out, what comes up goes up comes down. And that's because you deal with the law of gravity. Then there's another law of relationship. This is spiritual relationship. Now, I have three boys and three girls. And nobody in this room, none of you guys, can take my place. I am the father of these six children. And my wife's sitting right there. And she'll vouch for it. She had them, right? And she had three boys and three girls. And nobody can take her place. Now, if one of those children decides and says, I don't want to be a Duval anymore. I'm not going to be a part of this family anymore. I'm going to change my name. And go ahead. But you can't change one thing. You can't change the facts. The fact is that the law of relationship, God established that, and he can't change it. So when you get a child in a family, God gave you that child to raise for his glory, and he can't change it. Nobody can change the law of relationship. Now, fellowship can change. Fellowship, it takes one, two people to fellowship, and you can either fellowship or you can go separate, or you can have half fellowship. But you see, I have a position in Christ, and that's my relationship with the Lord. And now I have a condition in Christ, and that's my fellowship with the Lord, see? Those are laws of God, okay? That's spiritual law, okay? And so when you look at these laws that God's got, like the highest law in the world, what is it? Law of love. That's the law of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Amen? Well, so we have the law of love. God established that law. And nobody can change it. It's never going to change. It's a forever law. See? But God says, I want you to obey me. Now, every one of you folks sitting here today is a spirit-filled or spirit-built person. You are a faith creature. We did know that with the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When God created you, he created you a faith creature. You can't see tonight at 5 o'clock yet. You're not going to get there until 5 o'clock comes, and then you can turn around and look behind you, and you can see where you come from. So my hind faith is a lot better than my fore faith because I can't see up ahead, and neither can you. So faith is what you believe that you know is absolutely true, but you can't see it. I can't see heaven yet, but I know what the Bible says, and I'm looking forward to my heavenly home. I am. I'm looking forward to that. And I haven't been there yet. If I was, Paul was there, and he said it's not legal for him to, not right for him to talk about it. You remember in Corinthians? So I'm saying today, that each one of us is a faith creature created by God in his multiplication system, physically. So being a faith creature, every day you live by faith. So I teach the fellows this. I say, you're a faith creature. And I was in Kalamazoo jail one day, and when I was chaplain down there, I was walking through the blocks, and there was a 10-man cell, and I don't know how many guys was in there. And they were all sitting on their bunk, and I come through, and every time I come through, they expect to hear me preach, So I have to wait and find out what I'm going to preach. So in a jail ministry, you don't find yourself an opener and a closer, two points in a poem. It won't go. You just read the word, and keep reading the word and looking back and forth at God, and just get a good understanding, work and knowledge of it yourself, And then when it comes time for you to preach, God says, open your mouth, I'll fill it. So I always depended on that faith. I just depended on him filling my mouth by faith. Well, I was walking in the block here, and I didn't know what I was going to say. And every block, every day I was in a new block. I preached sometimes 10, 12 times in a day, you know, because you're in a different block and different situations yet. So it's something comes out in a question, we grab onto it and go with it. But you got to read your Bible and study it. And then if I didn't know any of the questions that they had, I'd say, okay, I'll write it down. I'll be back next week. I'll write it down and I'll be back next week. That's how God taught me the Bible. Yeah, I didn't go to preacher school. I'm on OJT. Well, anyway, this guy's right there, and the guy says, I started talking about faith. And I said, faith is what you believe you can't see. And this one fellow was over here in the bottom of the bunk. He was right next to the bars. And he said, preacher, I don't believe in anything I can't see. And the other inmate said over here, he said, oh, come on, you got a brain, ain't you? He said, sure, so do you, don't you? I said, sure. He said, how do you know you ain't seen it yet? Well, you can learn a lot from inmates, okay? Well, God has laws, see? He has laws. Faith is the law of God. So we're going to take a look at that this morning and hope that it'll give you something to go on and chew on and think about, because it's the truth. God's law of faith is a law. It is a law. You're a faith creature, and it is a law of God. Faith is a law of God. And now laws are made to be kept, not broken. Amen. You can say amen. Sorry. Okay. Verse 23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation to me means his mercy, see? Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission. That word remission means the canceling of sin. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So if you want to be made right with God, the key word here is believe. It's faith, believe. Believe is faith. I said, oh, I believe the Bible. Are you trusting it? You know? I tell the guys, I said, my airplane will go what I used to fly. I don't fly anymore. But I said, I get up there in Munich, and I'd say, well, you want to take a trip down to Manistee for me? You believe this thing will go from point A to point B? Oh, yeah. Well, you want to get off right? Not me. You don't want to trust it, see? Well, that's believing. True believing is trust. True believing is trusting. Trusting. I can't see heaven yet. I haven't seen Jesus yet. I haven't shaken hands with him yet. See? But I will one day. And if you're born again, you will too. See? So he said, my sins have been remitted. Okay? He said, remission of sins that are past for the forbearance of God. To declare, I say unto this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is the justifier, and we are the justified. If you have called on God and asked him to save you, there are three major things that transpire. And when you're winning souls or talking to people, keep it as simple as you can. These people, when I first went down there and I got around all of those Pentecostals down there that believe you can lose your salvation, then I got a hold of the Pentecostal Baptist, But they believe you can lose your salvation, speak in tongues. Then I got a hold of the Free Will Baptist. Oh man, they believe, oh, you could will your way right out of his hand, you know. And so when I started teaching down there in that prison 10 years ago, when I started teaching the guys, I said, listen, fellas, it is impossible for you to lose your salvation. You either are saved or you're not. Because God is not prevaricating. I mean, he's not a liar. He tells you the truth. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He means it. He said, if I bury your sins in the deepest sea, I'll bury them. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I'll remember your sins no more. And he does exactly what he says. So when people have this idea in mind, you get saved today, and you got to keep yourself saved the rest of the way out. That's a work salvation. And if you're involved in that, you better get out of it quick, because that there's no salvation in that. I want to tell you something else. I don't know your heart, and God knows your heart. If you're truly saved, he knows that. But I can tell you this much about it, that God wants you to tell the truth. And the truth is, once you're saved, you're saved. You get that? Once you're saved, you're saved. Well, they said, you preach up. Once saved, always saved. I said, that's right, and that's what the Bible teaches. That's the key doctrine of the book. Why would I change now, you know? Well, anyway, I said, well, have you ever studied the word remission? Read it. If these people would study the word of God, study to show themselves approved unto God, it wouldn't when needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. I got news for you. They wouldn't get, if you really study the word remission, if you study the word redemption, if you study those words, I did word studies. I didn't study Greek. I only know one Greek word. And I only know one Greek. And he runs a restaurant up in Marquette. Oh, well, nothing's in here. Here we go. So he said, now verse 27 is the verse we want to kick on here. Boy, I'm telling you, I got to move on this one. The clock is ticking fast. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, no, but by the law of faith. You know what the problem is with people, why they're going to go to hell? It's because they won't believe God's law of faith. They won't believe, they won't trust. You see, if you don't believe in the Lord, you're not going to heaven. That's the truth. So we have a law of faith. So everything that we do by faith. So I'm saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. Study the word gift. It'll let you know you can't buy a gift. You can only take it or leave it. And it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's so plain as a nose on your face that you cannot work your way to heaven. I was in Kalamazoo one time at a preacher's meeting down there, and I tell you, this is way back. This is way back in my classic age, okay? And I'm walking out the door, and this black preacher said to me, he said, Brother Duvall, he says, stay saved. And I turned around, looked at him, and I said, how am I going to do that? I don't know how. You know how to stay saved? I don't know how to stay saved. I know I am saved, and I know who's keeping me, but I don't know how to stay saved. I never did it before. So, well, that's the way they believe. That's Armenian doctrine. Well, anyway, God says on there, he says, where's boasting at? By what law? By the law of faith? Nay, but by the law of faith. God's law is faith. Faith is the law. Now, if you are going to get to heaven, you're going to have to obey that law. Anybody that gets to heaven is going to obey that law. You're going to admit that's the truth, and you're going to obey it. Now, I believe that when I'm saved by faith, through grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that God saved me because I put my faith and trust in him September 19, 1943, when I was 16 years of age. And all I knew at that time was a verse that stuck in my spiritual gizzard, and that was John 3:16. I claimed that all the way through. John 3:16. That's the most beautiful verse in the Bible. And most everybody knows that, okay? So I just believe that. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, he was buried, that he rose again, and he died to save me if I was the only one on this planet. Well, I'm not the only prisoner on this planet. Y'all are here too, see? So I can tell you today that if you believe in the book, God save your soul. Well, then after this, you trust the Lord, you ask him. And I was telling you this morning, after I got out of jail, I just wanted God's will. I just wanted it. I didn't want anything else. All the junk left, and departed in my life. And I had a lot of it. And every time I went to church, that preacher got to rub going up and down my back, hit me in the head, stepping on my toes. And I thought my wife told him all about me. Like I'm going to talk about Jim tonight, okay? Anyway, I thought she did, But God was speaking to me. And now I'm going to tell you something else. I don't miss church services. I don't care where. If I'm going to go to church. Now, I may not like the church that I'm in, but I'm going to go to church anyway, honor the Lord for a testimony, if nothing more. I don't want to miss a service. I didn't want to miss a service. If I was working in the woods with my son, I didn't even get cleaned up. I just went the way I was. I grabbed my Bible and we went to church with our hard hats on and everything. I was cutting wood up in the middle of Michigan here in Clare. And I tell you, I just did that. I didn't want to miss. I think God had something he wanted to tell me. When you really look at it, the mechanics of serving the Lord and doing what God wants you to do, it's spiritual. It's not mechanical, but we make it mechanical. We think, it's Sunday morning, it's just the thing to do, to go to church. And you put your suit on, put your Bible under your hand, and some people go for that corporate image, I just moved into town. I got me a business. I want everybody to know how righteous I am. Look here. I got my Bible. That's not it. I want God to talk to me. Well, when he started talking to me and showing me things, and then I got fired up about the ministry, and I told you about the jail ministry. Man, I'll tell you what. After I got out of that jail that night and that the seven guys got saved, I just figured God's going to give me an opportunity to preach in some more jail. So I went to church. I was at Open Bible Baptist in Kalamazoo at that time. I told the fellas, I said, you know what? I'm going to go and see the sheriff of Van Buren County Jail, see if I can get in there. Old Deacon said, you ain't going to get here. We got kicked out of there a long time ago. And I told him, I said, if God wants me in there, if he wants me in there, I'll be in there. Well, he said, more power to you. We'll pray with you, brother. So I went to visit the sheriff over there, told him that I was working at the gospel mission and sowing and preaching once in a while, And I told him I'd like to preach in the jail. He says, when you want to start? The door opened right up. That's the Philadelphia church. He opens the doors, he closes the doors. And when the door is open, we go through it. If the door is closed, you don't go through it. But you're always on the look for an open door. I'm looking for an open door all the time. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not looking for a lot more work because I got my hands full now. I have a hard time keeping up right now. I'm so slow. I'm slower molasses in January going uphill at 20 below zero. I'm just slow. And I just, honestly and truthfully, I don't want any more work. I just want to take care of what I got. Well, I just kept praying and praying and praying. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I got in that jail. I started giving Bible. I didn't have your Bible courses at that time. But I had Bibles, and I had Bibles. I give them out, and I was preaching cell to cell to cell to cell. Every week I was in there, sometimes twice a week. Then the Lord blessed that, and next thing you know, he laid it on my heart to get back in the airplane flying, because I got my license to fly after World War II in the cow pasture. So I said, well, if God give me an airplane, I'll fly. So I flew up to Isabella County, up to Mount Pleasant. And I happened to know the sheriff up there, and he let me in to preach, and I take three fellows with me, and away we go. We flew up there, and then we flew to Gladwin, and we were in the jail there. Then we went into Clear County, where I was locked up, and we visited there. You know, I'll tell you, God just opened the door. We just opened door, open door, open door. But they said, no, it won't work. So I went back, talked to that deacon. I said, guess what? We're in that jail, you know. But that didn't stop there. I'm in Kalamazoo County, and that's a good-sized jail. That was a 160-count jail on top of the county building. And I'd never been up in that jail, but boy, I'll tell you what, after I led those seven guys to the Lord that night, man, the fire was burning, you know. And I said, I want to get in there. So I went down and see the sheriff, and all the time I'm working at the gospel mission, I went down to see the sheriff, and he told me I couldn't go up there. And I said, if the Lord calls me up here, Sheriff, I'll be up here. He said, Kirby Mason was his name, and he was a genuine Mason. And he said, too antiquated, you can't work in this jail. I said, if the Lord calls me, I'll be in it. He said, if the Lord calls you, you'll be in it. That's the last words I had with him. Well, prior to that time, I'm working at the rescue mission. My brother and I, we went down to the junkyard in the middle of Kalamazoo. And there's guys out of that rescue mission, they're street people. I mean, they were in the middle of the winter, indeed. They were doing everything good. Daytime, they couldn't do anything. They won't do anything. But if you give them a jug of wine, they could do something. If you give them a jug of whiskey, they could do something. Or buy them a beer, they do something. That was their life. And if you could pop them some pills, they do that. But we went in that trailer, that was an old semi-trailer. And I'll never forget this. They had a little deal. They built a fire to keep warm in that semi-trailer. My brother and I went in there, and I preached to them guys, and there were several of the guys got saved. Well, the one fellow that got saved, his name was Marion Hard. Nice-looking character. I mean, you know, just potential plus. And I kind of took a liking to him. The Lord kind of laid him on my heart. And I said, Marion, I said, you like this kind of life? He says, not really, because I don't have anything else. I said, well, if somebody supplied you a room at the YMCA, would you take it? He says, sure. I said, you got it. The Lord laid it on my heart to supply him a room. And I was making good money in tool engineering, see. So I could handle that. And so I went down the wire and I got him a room. I went across this little Greek at the restaurant. I told him, I said, if this guy comes in, feed him. And I dropped 20 bucks or something like that for temporary. And I said, any more? Then I learned, by the way, Brother Mike, I learned about the Good Samaritan after that. You got that? Now, when I'm telling you these things, it's not to say Brother Rex is a super saint. No, that's not it. I'm just telling you what the Lord told me to do, and I did it. That's all I'm saying. You got that? And so I did what he said and put the guy up. Got him some clothes and everything. Got him a haircut. He's got a warm place to stay. And now I'm going to get him in church. He doesn't belong in that rescue mission for his services. He belongs in church. I'm discipling. Lana gave me the church. So one day I went down there and I asked him, I said, Marion, I said, I'd like to get you in our church. I'd like to have you come in the church and get church. I want to get him baptized. I want to get him down the aisle, see? I'm really praying this way. And I said, Lord, you can do it. Just, you can use me to do that. Well, yes, you know, he said yes. But he said yes after I told him that I'd give him some clothes to wear. Well, what happened though, a few weeks prior to that, I was praying for some new threads, you know? I said, Lord, I need some new clothes. I need a new suit. The Lord knew that. So I said, would you help me get a new suit? Well, Cooey Napper Company down in Kalamazoo were going out of business. They had a big advertisement up there, 2-for-1 type thing. And I went down and guess what? I bought 2 suits for the price of 1. Ah, that's good purchase, okay? And then I got a couple of shirts, a couple of neckties, and I don't know what all. But anyway, I walked out of there, and I had 2 suits. And I told Mary, and I said, you know what? I said, you got clothes. I said, I've got a suit of clothes for you to wear. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I just got a brand new suit you can wear, and you're about my size. I said, will you go to church now? He said, yeah, I'll go to church. I said, boy, this is great, man. I'm all fired up again, you know. I'm going to get that boy down the aisle and get him wet. You get that? I want to see him doing something. Well, I said, I'll meet you down here Friday night at the mission. I'll have a suit with me and your shirt, tie, and everything. And I said, and then you take it home, and I'll take you back to your room. And then Saturday, you put that suit on, and you come on down to the mission, and you sit with me, and we'll start our ministry right there. And I want to get him going, see? He said, okay. He all cleaned up, haircut, got him a razor and all that stuff that he could get all sharped up and everything. And he really did. He looked sharp. And no, I sat there in that mission that Saturday, and mission service started. No Marion. What's the matter? He'd been pretty prompt up to this point, you know. No Marion. He didn't show up. I said, Lord, where's Marion? You know, and he didn't show up. The services started, the messages started, almost got there. They were in announcements and testimony time, and old Marion come walking in, tie undone, new suit. Wanted to redecorate his nose. Well, I was irritated. He sat across the aisle from me. And I'm watching him, you know, and every time I looked at him with that new suit on, the tie was undone, his collar was undone. He never was like that before. He got in some gold juice someplace, and he just got bent out of shape, and he's down there at the mission. You know what he did? He added the wrong oil to the wrong flame. He stood up and gave a testimony time. He said, any testimonies tonight? And Marion stood up. And when he stood up, I'm still fired up. Ooh, man, watch your tongue, boy. You know? And he got up and he said, I want you folks to know there is a genuine Christian presence. And I guess, you know, that was more than I could handle. I got bitter. I tell you, I got bitter. Well, I said, well, before he gets out of there, he's going home in his birthday suit. What is he going to do? So I kept my eyes open even during the invitation. I did cheat during the invitation, okay? But God forgive me about that sense. But I was peeking to make sure he didn't get out of there. And lo and behold, they gave the invitation and said, amen. And I'm peeking, make sure he doesn't get out of there. How he ever got out of that mission door, I'll never know. But there went my suit that he got out of there. So then I was really hepped up. And at first I thought maybe he got out on the bread line and I went down there and he wasn't there. So I sat down in that mission and I had myself a personal pity party with the Lord. I mean, I had one. Oh, I was really irritated. Oh, my new suit. And that guy didn't keep his word. And he was going to do this, and he was going to do this. And I had my mind made up. I was going to get him in church, but you know, the devil's got his ways of tripping things up. Well, I sat there and I prayed and prayed and prayed, talked to the Lord, tears running down my face. Nobody in the chapel at all. They were all up in the kitchen. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I said, here he's got my new suit. And the Lord says, not audibly, in my mind, he's talking to me. Okay, you got this? I don't think I said audibly. He didn't. He called it my attention. He says, whose suit is that? And I said, that's my suit. He said, where did you get it? I told him. He said, how many did you pray for? I said, I prayed for one. How many did you get? Then he said, whose suit is it? And we had a little conflab right back and forth, just like this. One-on-one, and I was the one being one-on-one, okay? You know, and the more I thought about it, the hotter I got, and I said, Lord, he's got my suit. Lord said, whose suit is it? He said, where'd you get it? How'd you get it? I paid for it. It was on sale. He said, whose suit did you got on now? I had the other new one on right then. He said, whose suit is that? I said, it's my suit. And you're going around that thing between the two suits. And I said to him, I said, Lord, I said, he's got my suit. And finally it dawned on me, that's not my suit. That suit belongs to God. And then it dawned on me, the suit I got doesn't belong to God. Doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. And then it dawned on me that my wife doesn't belong to me, she belongs to him. And that my family belongs to him. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm a mess. I don't own anything. You own it all. And I gave it all to him that night. When I got done praying, I had pretty much peace about it, but I was still hurting. I went home. And I said, Lord, I said, I make a deal with you. Just give me souls for that suit, will you? That's all I said. There was nothing answered on that one. And then it was a later date, probably a week or so later, the sheriff told me I couldn't get in that jail. Come home from work, little gal by the name of what was it? Linda Long. She was crying on the end of the phone. She says, Mr. Duvall, she says, my husband's in jail and he wants to talk to you. And I said, well, if they'll let me in, I'll talk to him. She said, well, I know he'd like to talk to you. And so I said, okay. So I put my tracts and the testaments and everything in my pocket. I was loading them up for Barry, you know. I walked in and I got on the phone and called Ira Ramsey, who was a backslidden Christian. Had just a few weeks ahead and got his heart right. And I said, I didn't know who he was. I said, told myself what I did. I was at the Russian mission and there was a fellow who wanted to talk to me, Jimmy Long. I said, can I talk to him? He said, sure, come on, meet me at the door, I'll let you in. So he did, he took me out and put me in the lieutenant's office. I sat in his chair behind his big desk, you know, in the office. He went out and got Jimmy and brought Jimmy in. And nice looking kid, nice clean haircut. You wouldn't dream that character was an armed robbery. Him and his partner, they chased him up a tree like a squirrel with a dog, you know. And they got him out of a tree, arrested him out of a tree when they were at night. See, the armed robbery, both of them. And I didn't know that at the time. But anyway, he's standing there, and he come up to him, and I said, Jimmy, I understand you want to talk to me. So what can I do for you? And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, if you can show me why I do what I do, maybe I can get turned around. Because he's facing prison time right now, armed robbery. Okay. The first time offense, felon, and he's petrified. I said, hey, guess what? I'll show you what God says about it. If you believe it, he'll change you, work the whole thing out. So you know what? I took him down through the Romans Road. He got on his knees by that desk, and he called on the Lord, got saved. And the first thing he said was, now that I'm saved, the Lord saved me, what can I do for him? That's the first thing he said to me after he got off his knees. I said, well, here you are. Here's a testament. Here's some tracks. Go back to that cell block and just tell them guys what happened to you, what you did. So he did. The following Tuesday, you know, this is on Tuesday night, the following Tuesday, this Deputy Ramsey calls me up on the phone, and he says, Mr. Duvall, he said, there's another fellow would like to talk to you. And I said, okay. He said, can I see him? He said, yeah. He said, I'll get him out for you. So we went up there, and up on the fifth floor of the elevator, he come and got me up there, you know, and everything was just nice, and he brought in his partner in crime, Dale Beatty. Dale Beatty was around 23 years old, both of them about the same age. And when he came in that office, his face, he was so petrified and so worried that he was as white as my shirt. And he walked through that door very quietly, very reserved, and I said, Dale, I said, I understand you want to talk to me. He said, I sure do. I said, what can I do for you, man? He said, whatever Jimmy Long's got, he said, that's what I want. So I took him down through the Romans Road, and he accepted the Lord and his Savior, gave him a testament and tract, and he went back, and I told him to do the same thing Jimmy did. You see what he did? Jimmy went back there and started preaching to the guys, telling him he'd been saved from all his sin, and it got him under conviction. He wanted to talk. Now get this one now. Next Tuesday, I got another phone call. And this IRA Ramsey's on the phone. He says, Mr. Duvall, he said, there's another fella would like to talk to you. And I said, okay, I'll be down. So I went down there, and I sat in the same office, same chair and everything. And here he brings this big, strapping 18-year-old kid. Big, about as tall as you. But he was broad-shouldered. Red hair. Oh, he had red hair. And he had white skin, just as pale white, and red freckles all over. I mean, he was loaded. I can see him coming through that door now. And he walked in very meek, very tender, and so forth. And I said, Jimmy, his name was Jimmy Potter. I said, Jimmy, I understand you want to talk to me. Yeah. I said, what can I do for you? He said, I don't know what Jimmy Long has got. And I don't know what Dale Beatty has got, but whatever they got, I want. And I give him the Romans Road, and he took out on his knees, and he called on the Lord. And God, I give him a testament and tracts and everything, you know. I just, oh, it's getting exciting, you know. Here 3 weeks in a row, one in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I thought I'd point that out to you. And then I got a hold of Ira, and I told Ira, you know, I said, I'd like to have a Bible study with these three guys and get something going here. So the sheriff told me I couldn't be in there, remember? But if God calls me in, I'll be in. And I believe God was calling me in, but I didn't understand how it all come about. So we was having our Bible study, and I talked to Jimmy Long. I said, Jimmy, your wife called me, had my phone number. How did you get that? He said, you know a fellow by the name of Marion Hard? I said, yeah, he got my suit. He said, he's in our cell. I guess you know, that didn't make any difference anymore. That suit didn't mean anything. Jimmy Potter wrote a letter to the sheriff, the last guy. He wrote a letter to him. And the sheriff called me and said, I want to talk to you. I was right there, mind you, heart was thumping. I said, okay, I'll go down and see him. So I walked in his office. I said, Sheriff, I understand you want to see me. He said, yes. I said, what about? And he took this number 10 envelope that had his name on it, Sheriff Mason, and he threw it across his desk, and he said, read that and tell me what it means. So I read it, and Jimmy Potter, this freckle-faced, red-headed 18-year-old, started out like this. I wish I had that letter. I could read it to you. But I can just tell you what it said. Dear Sheriff, I want you to know that I'm deeply sorry for causing you all the trouble that I've caused you. He said, I'm now a born-again Christian, and God changed my life, so I'm asking you to forgive me. And he read something else in there. I don't forget what that was, but that was the main point. He got right with the sheriff. So I put the letter back in the envelope. I remember doing this. I put the letter back in the envelope, and I tossed it back across the desk. And I said, well, I guess it means what it says. And I said, if I was you, Sheriff, I'd go up and talk to him in person and see if this is real. He said, already did, and he's different. Then he said, I don't know whatever you're doing up there. I don't know what it's all about. He's lost, you know. He didn't know. He said, I don't know what you're doing. Whatever it is, don't quit. And then he told me what a nasty character this Jimmy Potter was. He'd been out of Pendleton prison, and we were in a riot. He got shot up down there. His daddy was a truck driver. On the road all the time. His mother was just a little with it. And he was this big kid, their adopted child, just run the rule, the roost, and did whatever he wanted to, and he was in trouble all the time. He spent more time in jail than he did home. But I'll tell you what, God saved him. It was only a little while later, and he was sitting in our church at Bible Baptist Church down there, Open Bible Baptist Church. And his mom and dad called on the Lord and got saved, and they all got baptized. Now, this is just one story. But I said this and started out, faith is a law of God. And if you believe God is speaking to you, and you're going to have to exercise your faith in his direction and obey his law and go find out what it is. You know, I believe there's people right in this congregation today are missing the boat. God's got something special to use you for, and you're not finding it out because you're not looking. And I told you, I wanted to know. I have to know. And guess what? We've been in the ministry ever since. It was only about 30 days after that. Sheriff says, raise your hand. He says, I want you to be the chaplain of the sheriff's department. And so we were in chaplain of the jail for 5 years, worked in Jackson Prison before God called us up across the bridge. Folks, let me tell you something today. Faith is the law of God. That Bible says so. And if you don't put your faith and trust in Christ, you're not going to make heaven, you're going to hell. But if you are saved here today, don't forget, you walk by faith too. For by grace are you saved through faith. You saved by grace, you walk by grace, through God's grace, through faith, and when the time comes and it's all over with, and I believe it's coming close now, but it's coming close, we're getting close now. Just read your Bible. Jesus is coming soon. At that camp meeting, all those preachers are saying, it isn't much longer now, not much longer now. And my question is there anybody in here today that doesn't know for sure if he died right now, he'd go to heaven? Never trusted the Lord? You ever put your faith and trust in him? I got news for you. This is absolutely true. This is not a joke. Life is serious. Father, thank you now for the few moments we've had together. I pray that you use it direct to the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike?